For our message this morning, we were thinking somewhat about Jesus and truth about Jesus and his union with the church. The fact that the truth is in 1 John 5:20, Jesus, the reference, John makes a reference there to Jesus. And he says there, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." As we look at this, we're thinking of the fact that he is the true God, and we are in him, and that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true. And the fact that there is two gods. Now, Paul spoke of the fact that there are gods many. This verse also refers to the time that refers to the fact that he has come, the Son of God has come. Now, how do we know that? When Paul spoke of that, there are gods that are many, it is in the eyes of other people. He spoke also the fact that there is that there is looking in verse 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 8:4, where he says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. There is one true God. But too many people have replaced the one true God with another God." And that's why he is speaking on the issue here of in 1 John, that there is one true God. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." And he's speaking there of the eating of meat and so on that was sacrificed to idol. But the part we're thinking of this morning is the fact that Jesus Christ has come, and he is the true God. He is the one that we come together to worship. He is the one that is worth giving our life to. There are, as Paul referred to, there are people that have other gods, and they're looking to other things, and they have their own thinking in who, what to recognize as the rule of their life. But John is saying here that there is one true God, and that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true. And so the question is, do we know that? And I trust we do. And that this is the true God and eternal life. And it's referring to Jesus Christ, that he came from the Godhead. He is the true God and gave us the message of truth, that he is, this is the true God and eternal life. And so we need to have that conviction of heart as we think of serving him and as we think of being his people, that the fact that we believe that he is the God to serve, that he is the true God, and that there is no other God, as Paul said, There are gods many, in the eyes of people, whatever they put up as their god and worship is their god. But at the same time, there is only one true God, one that we know is God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the true God and the one that came to us here on earth to give us a message from God and to give us what God had for us. God, the thing with the true God is that he gave us was the gift of his presence. He gave us himself. He did it by coming here on earth, and it wasn't just what he told us, but it's his death and resurrection by the plan that he made that we can be part of him and he can be part of us, that we can be in him. And so therefore it makes him to be our true God, because he didn't only come and bring us a message, he brought us himself, and that we can experience the gift of his presence, that we come together as a church life in which we can have our union with him personally, and then together as a unit can have a relationship with him. And so that is one of the things that we need to be convinced of, that we can experience the gift of his presence. We know him because he is in with us. So like that little girl said, I know that he hears because I talked with him this morning. Because we have a continual presence. And so the blessing of the true God is that he has blessed us with his presence. When he came back 2,000 years ago, when he came here, but the provision he made for us goes beyond just the things he told us, but rather the plan or the provision that we made, that he made, that we can be part of him. And in John 5:24, we also would see part of this, where. Where he speaks there of verily, verily, he says, back up to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so he is saying, verily, verily. Verity, verity, or truly, truly, he has given us the message of truth, that he is the true God. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life on himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the true God, because the dead rise. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they rise again. And the fact that he is a God of verity, he is a God of truth, that to verity is the quality of being real. He is the real God, the one that we can trust in. And so, as we're faced with many voices here in this life and many temptations, and we hear many things being spoken, and whether it's in news media or by word of mouth and neighbors you speak with and what they believe and what they think, but this God is a God of verity, verity, of being real, that we can experience his presence with us, and that we can know that he is the God that we are serving, one that is a God of truth. And so we have an understanding of God through Jesus Christ. John told us that there, 1 John, that we might know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true. that we can know him. 1 John in 5:20 as well. Well, we had that is the verse that we're talking about, that we may know him that is true, and that are we in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, and it's in him that we have eternal life. Something that we can know because we have the gift of his presence, and he is with us. Then in another thought we have there, that is that we are in him, Jesus Christ. We are in him, in looking in 1 John 2:24 then as well, where he says, let us therefore abide in you, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, that they should continue in the Son, and to let that abide in us. And the fact that Jesus Christ is living within us, and that makes him the true God. He wasn't a God that came and did some great thing and then left us again or passed on. But he is a God that came and made a provision by which we can, those that believe in him and trust in him, can be in him. Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That the church of Jesus Christ are the people that have come to know him personally. They're members of his body, part of his body. His body, he had two bodies. He had the body that he lived in, and then he went to glory, but he also has the body here today of the church, in which we can be members of his body. And so our brethren and sisters are his brothers and sisters. And we can, what we do for them and our relation with them is going to also be a blessing to us, as and it results in indirectly doing it to Jesus Christ as well. So there is no other gods that give the relationship of the true God. They have imaginary gods. They are gods of people's own minds. They are gods that are false. They are not true. Except the true God. We have the one that is true. And so we needn't be apologetic about what we believe. We needn't blush or be ashamed because we don't have answers to every kind of question that is posed to us in regarding life or even in regarding to God. But we know Jesus Christ, and we know he is the one true God. The eternal life he has promised there in that verse, this is the true God in eternal life, and it can only be promised by a God of verity. He has the authority to promise eternal life. No other gods, imaginary, are those which are falsely set up in our own heart, have the ability to make a promise of eternal life, but the one true God has that ability, it has that authority to give the promise to us of eternal life, And so we can trust in the fact that what is going to happen when I die, and there's maybe uncomfortable moments as we begin to think of going out of existence. But in fact, it is not out of existence. It's going to meet the one true God. And so in light of a true God, we're called to step out in faith. We, knowing that he will do what he said. God has called us to make to believe in him. And so when people come to know Jesus Christ, why, why they believe that his death and resurrection has made the way for them, and that what God has promised he will do, and the Holy Spirit has promised, so we have him dwelling within us. And you can sense the difference, you can sense what is happening in your life and experience if you know him. And it gives within you a hope that is future. We have that in Hebrews 6:19, where he speaks of Paul, if it is Paul there, would say there, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have a hope because we believe in the God that is eternal. We believe in the God that is alive. We know that he died and rose again. We believe in that he is the true God because of the message he brought and because of what he has done in the life of other believers and done in our lives as well. We have the confidence that he is the true God. And so we have the promise in the Word of God, and here in Hebrews 6, where he swore by, where God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before him, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a hope that as an anchor of the soul. The thing that should be different with the Christian is not that we're not tossed and turmoil at times as well, that we're not troubled as well by things that may come in our life and experience. But we can go to the place of finding that anchor, something that we can take hold of, like an anchor holds the ship. We have an anchor of the soul. The fact that we can only drift so far, and the Lord will, our mind may drift in various directions, but it'll only go so far if we truly have our Lord within our heart, and he will check us and speak, because we realize we serve the true God. He has promises. He has things that he can do for us. We can come to him in prayer and realize, why am I troubled? Why am I distressed by the thing? Because we can put our trust and confidence in God and know that he is the anchor that will keep us from drifting away to destruction, because we have put our trust in him. And so we see Jesus as the only true God. And it affects our union with him. We brought that in the title about truth, about Jesus and our union, the church's union with him. The fact that we have the gift of his presence means that we have a union with him. It takes effect in the life of the believer, meaning that he is in us and we are in him, and we are united in him as we have that union with him, because there is times we may need to find our way and our place. But at the same time, we serve the true God, and therefore there is one God, and therefore we can have a union with him and know we have a relationship with him. Jesus is also the other part, second truth we want to look at, is that he is the true witness. The fact that he is our true God, it affects our worship, that we can worship together. It affects who we worship. It affects what we worship. It affects how we worship. But then the fact of it being a true witness. He is the witness that has come to us. A witness in a court trial has a very important position. You might say, well, he's just saying what he heard. But out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the scripture even talks about. And God in Hebrews 6 there refers to the fact there that the witness of two men. And so God gave an oath on an oath. He established it by two immutable things. And he also established it by the Father and by Jesus Christ. He was a true God. That it was the witness of two. And looking in Revelation 3:14, as we think of the witness, now Jesus he had witnesses against him. There were many that witnessed against him. Stephen had witnesses against them. And so they had witnesses, but they were false witnesses. They were not giving a true picture. They were not saying what they actually saw, but rather what they imagined or wanted to imagine. But Jesus is the true witness in talking to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:14. He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. As we think of that, Jesus is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I don't know how far I don't really want to get into that of Jesus being the creation of God. But there is in the decrees, in the witness of faith, Dortric Confession of Faith, begotten, that Jesus was begotten and not created, as an answer to some false teaching that had been brought in. But he was the beginning of what God was doing. The beginning, I'm not sure where the creation part comes in, but he was there at the beginning of the creation of God. He was there at the beginning when God created the earth and all things that he done. Jesus was there. He was the Word. And he was the Word and he spoke. And he is the faithful and true witness. And so we have a witness that every word is going to be established. The witness is very important. I heard overheard a sheriff coming into the bank and saying to the clerk there something. He was questioning her and she said, no, that's not true. He was in here back on this date and so and so and so and so. And well, he said, all you have to do is come into court. And I don't want to get involved, she said. And the sheriff said to her, you are involved. In fact, that she had witnessed that meant she was involved. She needed to come and say what she witnessed and what took place there. And we can sympathize with her I don't want to get involved. I don't want this. But the fact is, the witness is important. Well, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He was in at the creation. He was in the Word was being written. He was in on the whole thing. And then he came down here as a witness to tell us what the Father is really like and not the old false concepts that people had of God. And the Old Testament people had the idea of a God of judgment. It was hard for them to see the love side of it. And Jesus came to give us a better understanding and the total picture of God is really like as part of the Godhead, a true witness that knew what it was like. And so why shouldn't our salvation, why shouldn't our all that God has promised us and all that he has promised the church, that he has given them, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that he gave to the church to make it function and go like he would like to have it go. Why should we doubt that he would do that when he was a faithful and true witness? He gave the witness from the beginning of time. He had seen it all take place, and he had seen what was being done. And he was not a witness like the priests had set up against him, but he was the true witness. John 5, 31, there would be a few verses I'd like to look at there, where we have witnessing of Jesus Christ. He had established, there were witnesses established for he himself, that he was the authentic voice piece of God, the voice piece of the Godhead. And as we look here in 5:31, where he says, if I bear witness of myself, he says, my witness is not true. He had witnesses that he didn't have to bear witness of himself. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. So we see John was a witness. All the people of that time knew who John the Baptist was. He was quite popular, and the Pharisees and scribes went out to hear him because they didn't believe him, to see what they could catch. But the poor people and the sinner people and the publicans and harlots, they came out, and his message to them was repent. And John gave witness at the baptism of Jesus that this is the Son of God. He gave witness to that fact. And he sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. They came and even asked John, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that he might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and he were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works that the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so there we have John, and there we have the works that he did give evidence to the fact that the Father has sent me. Remember when John the Baptist sent from the jail sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one that should come? He was beginning to be troubled and have doubts, and are look we for another? And Jesus said, tell John again those things which you see, and how that the dead were raised to life, and how that healing was done, and all the things as the scriptures had foretold that the Messiah was going to do when he comes, he had done. And so the works that Jesus did gave evidence to the fact that he truly was the Son of God, that those bear witness of me and that the Father has sent me. And so he was a good witness in the fact that he had those that backed up his witness to what was taking place. And the Father himself, in verse 37, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. And so the Father himself bore witness that that he was the Son of God. And we have the times when the disciples heard the voice from heaven, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist heard the voice from heaven as well, audible words that certain people heard that he was the one. And now he says in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so now we have the scriptures yet, giving witness to the fact that he was the Son of God. And then finally down in verse 47, but if he believed not his right, let's back up a little there to verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom he trusts, for had he believed Moses, he would have believed, for he wrote up, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my words? And so all witnesses to the fact, the writing of Moses. Moses had told the people that there is a prophet going to come like unto me, him shall he hear. And so Moses had foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so he was a faithful witness, and he had witnesses to back up what he said, to back up that he was the faithful witness, and so that his testimony was right and true. Revelation 1:5, again, where he speaks of him as the faithful witness. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so we have the fact established there. He is a faithful witness. That a faithful witness is that one that will testify to the truth. He'll also be faithful in testifying in the face of opposition, and which is what Jesus did. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we see that he was he is the faithful witness, and so. Can we believe the witness that he gave, and the trust that as we follow the truth of the Word of God, he is going to bless a church, whether it's a Mennonite church or what church it is, that he is going to bless and lead us? Can we put our confidence and trust in him for our personal lives, turning everything over to him, and realize that it's all backed up by the truth of the Word of God, that what he has said he will be able to do? Are we willing to step out in faith and trust by what he has called us to do, in fact of giving out the message of truth? And are we willing to do that? Do we consider, can we trust him enough for that? In John 3:11, again, we have this verity, verity, where Jesus says there that verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It was the account of here of this rich ruler that came to question Jesus, Nicodemus, and Jesus said, are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And he said, if you don't believe in earthly things, why, how will you believe in heavenly things? And the fact of his way and paying the redemption for humanity. Isaiah 55:4, it tells us that the witness that that he gave, where he has been a witness to the people. Behold, and this chapter begins with, come to the waters, he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. The freedom of the gift of salvation that God is bringing to you. And incline your ear unto me, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Prophecy of Jesus Christ and the messianic prophecies that he gave. That he have given thee that a witness to the people. And so Jesus Christ came here on earth to give the witness that he needed to give. To give the witness of who God is and what God is. That we have a better understanding by the works that he did. And by the testimony of the scriptures of the coming Messiah. God did what he said he would do. He sent the Messiah. He sent the promised one. And so why should we doubt? Why should we fear because of what thinking that God will not accomplish what he says he will and the promises in his word. Looking then also in Hebrews 1:2, where he says, God who, verse 1 says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he was the, he gave us the understanding of what God is like. And again and again in John, we see it recorded how that Jesus said, me and the Father are one. And he glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifieth him. And so there should be no question in our minds that he has come and has spoken to us the true message of truth. That he is the true God, and he is the true witness. Hebrews 2:1 then says, therefore, we ought to give the mourners heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The danger of us sliding humanity, and too often it happens in church life, where they begin to doubt God and they move closer to the world's way of thinking and what they have to offer, rather than standing out and being a people for a God and speaking the truth. They begin to accommodate and to compromise with the principles of the word and not allow God to take heed, but to lead them. And so it says to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, because we're basically without excuse. God has given to those that want to know, to those that want to see and want to study into it and believe, God has given ample witness to the truth of what he has done. It's not obscure to people that really want to follow the truth of God's word. Certainly we do not understand everything about God. He is beyond the comprehension of humanity in its entirety. But at the same time, he will make himself manifest to those that truly seek after him. That John 6:29 says, this is the work of God, that he believe on him whom he has sent. The fact that we are called on to believe on him. As we think of then, bringing this toward a close, and we think of our believing the true God and the true witness that he is, he is also the true vine. And the God would speak of true worship. The true witness would speak of our enhancing our faith, that we look into the fact and believe that what God has established is true. But then we think of that cements our union with our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he is the true vine. In John 15, where we're looking at is as we think of the grapevine or the orchard or having in mind here husbandry or the grapevine, where he is the true vine. I'm not familiar with working with them vines, but I think they have a plan. There is a vine that wants to crawl down the wrong way and go, or maybe a vine that is sickly or not able to produce heavily, in which they trim off. But Jesus Christ is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purchaseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so he is the vine that would hold the branch out into the sunlight where it can get the air, not the one that would crawl down in back of all the rest or in back of the trestle or somewhere, but the kind of vine that will hold it out in the air and the sunlight that they can get the kind of crop that they want that will be able to grow. And it would speak of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need to be identified with, the true God and witness, and the one that it needs to dwell within, the one in which we need to be connected to find life and vitality to bring forth fruit, because God is interested in fruit producing. God is interested in something coming out of our life, that we have an inner experience with him, the connection in which we're connected to him. The vine that follows the course or direction needed. The vine that is going to hold the branch out where there is going to be the most success. God holds the success of his church is of paramount importance, that we produce and that God, we bring forth that which God wants to see. And this is on an individual basis, but it's also on collectively, as we work together, as we encourage one another, as we speak the truth to one another, as we come together, the realization that there is a purpose in it all. There may be times, and I have to admit, when somehow it became a little, dull and boring. Not boring so much as I'm thinking of purposeless, sort of the same thing as other people that get together for various reasons do. You can go to various seminars or on farming or you name it, whatever it is, in order to draw minds together on that. And sometimes we may tend to start thinking of our church life and relationships one with another on a similar basis, but it's not. It's the kind of relationship that we can have in which we can realize there is a purpose to glorify thee, to glorify God. God has a purpose for us having a church life more than just as something for us to do to keep us separated from the world, although that may be part of it. But the plan is that we are to glorify him. And so God is interested, and it's very important to him that we are gathering together to glorify him. There's a purpose in it all, to further the kingdom of God. And so we see in verse 2 that we see that a branch in verse 1-2 is he purchases it that it may bring forth more fruit. He brings chastisement. like the husbandman would clip off the bad branches, or the branches going in the wrong direction. Or he would trim the vine and trim the branches that it might bring forth the most fruit. And so it's very important to God that we do bring forth fruit. After all, it cost his best and his most for the redemption of mankind and for the work of the church that he has, that he is promoting, and that he is his body. And so we see that every fruit branch that beareth fruit, he purchased. It's speaking of the fact that he takes one, a branch that is producing, and purges it that it may produce more. He trains it and trims it and brings it into a right relationship. And so we're thinking of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that there are things that, hardships and things that he would bring into our life and experience in order to purge and cause us to check from going in a wrong direction and rather correct us into a right direction. He may clip some things off, some buds that may be looking, going the wrong way. We see also the same in verse 5, I am the vine, he of the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. And so God is interested in producing much fruit. He's interested in not producing a little halfway fruit or some stunted fruit, but he is interested in producing much fruit. He has interest that each of us would excel, that we would go forward in our Christian life and not just get enough fruit hanging on there that I can some way get by and get to heaven as well. But rather he is interested in our production for the well-being, for that his name might be glorified. It keeps coming to my mind lately, the phrase in the song, to glorify thee. That's what it's all about, to be a glory to God and glorify him. And when we can be satisfied with that being our portion, we don't need anything for ourselves, but simply to glorify thee, that his name might be glorified, then we have reached a place in our spiritual life where God can bless and direct us, and we can feel like we're doing something worthwhile, even if it doesn't seem to be working like you would like to see it work. But yet we can have the satisfaction of knowing it's worthwhile, if it's all for the glory of God, and we can trust in him. Then also we see that God has, in verse 4, that there is no orphans. God has no orphans. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can he except he abide in me. And so God don't have orphans that are no longer attached to the vine and they're going on their own. Because they, when they're no longer attached to the vine, they're going to, for a little bit, it might look like they're doing all right. But eventually, they will begin to die off. And it will become evident that this is not attached to the parent vine. It's not attached to the true God. It's not attached to that which gives it the vitality and life they need. And so we need to be careful that we don't go on our own. But we see then also in verse 7, where it says, if he abide in me and my words abide in you, he shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. To abide in him and his words is in us a condition to abide, a call to obedience, And that we can ask, we have the promise that if we abide in him, we live in his word, we shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. And I'm sure this means in the will of the Father, that we, in the will of the Lord, that we want his will, we want him to be glorified, and that is our goal and our aim. That, and then if we ask anything, why, he is going to do it unto us. We may be tempted at times to really make a big splash, you know, and be able that everybody can see how I'm serving the Lord and how I'm doing great things for the Lord, and what for a substantial Christian I am. But we're missing the point there. We need to have the paramount importance in our life. It's to glorify thee, to glorify our Lord and our Savior and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified. And as we have that union with him, that I am committed to obeying him, to following him, to serving him. And the Lord has promised that I will give you what you need in order that you're able to do that. Then I believe we can have the confidence and trust that he is going to continue to lead us as we continue to trust in him. In verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There is a connection between obedience and love. When we love him, you keep his commandments. If you love your wife, you want to do something, you want to do show you honor her, you respect her. But and so the same thing is true. If we love the Lord, we're going to show it by our obedience and our walk with him, and that we are trusting and confident in him. And so we can, as we think of the fact of the truth of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it means we have a union with him, and that we have the fact that he is the true God, and we can have a union with him that is going to bring life to us, and also bring life to us as we think of a congregation and church as well. Let's kneel for prayer.